My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and in the 12th chapter, and verse 33, then you have to look for it there, it's just a phrase, verse 33, and the word heavens is in the singular, not the plural, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, a treasure in heaven that faileth not. I'm sure that as a text, the very beginning of the message, that must mean a great deal to us here. We wouldn't be here this evening to worship God on a Sunday evening and to hear his word. It's a very beautiful phrase, apart from the depth of its meaning. A treasure in heaven that faileth not. There must be all sorts of feelings and situations in all our hearts here tonight. Many hopes and many disappointments, many sorrows, many joys, so many different things that can be in a person's heart. And perhaps in some hearts, prejudice, perhaps in other hearts, pride, perhaps in others, hardened and been driven by sin, whatever it may be. There's such a variety of different situations that we can have in the human heart and soul. And this passage that I read at the beginning of the service is one of those passages that is asking us to consider. They're very daring words, although they sound very gentle words. They are very gentle, and so gentle that you can describe them as poetic. And when you read them a second time, the poetry is merely second place. Because there's more to the words than poetry, beautiful as it may sound. A treasure in heaven that faileth not. Now, we live in a world that does fail. It doesn't need a very wise person or a very able person in this pulpit to stand and tell you that we live in a time of failures. And we only have to look around us. We know that if we put all our trust in wealth, it can fail. It seems a very sad thing to me when you find a man gathering his riches and there by one stroke, as it were, it is all lost. And you know the story that I've referred to two or three times, but because it is a true one, it matters not. You're singing a hymn, weren't you? When peace, went we rather. When peace like a river attendeth my way, all trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And when you consider the situation and the circumstances in which that man wrote that hymn, when he had lost his four daughters and thought at the time that his wife had also drowned with them at sea in their voyage to Europe from the States, and at the same time that all his finances collapsed, in some Wall Street collapse they call it. Everything went. It's a terrible thing. But supposing all his joy had been in either of those or both, if all his peace had been either of those or both, I think it took a man of great faith to write, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, peace or trouble, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But there are so many people that they will put all their trust and all their hope in the accumulation of material things. And there only has to be a change of circumstance. There only has to be sometimes just a change in the percentage of the lending and the borrowing rate, or something to do with those financial figures that we see and hear of every day, which are absolutely meaningless to me, and that they're 3.2 up on yesterday or down on the day before. And I don't know what it means. I'm sure it's very interesting and fascinating, and maybe much of my future materially holds upon it. I don't know. It is meaningless, but for some people, it means everything. It means everything. And when that fails, everything has gone. I don't know if there is anybody here tonight with great wealth. Shall I tell you something? It's possible for you to lose it all in one stroke. And what then? What then? And then there are those who put all their trust in other people. And they blame those people bitterly if they've been let down. Well, I cannot trust myself, let alone put all my trust in another person. And if we put all our trust in people, or politicians, if you like, and their promises, or philosophers and their ideologies and their thoughts, whatever it may be, we find that it can be replaced by someone better, or that they fail or change their minds and everything collapses again. Or it may be in ourselves, and this is a very popular one, where a person thinks, well, I am going to make it, and this is my philosophy of life. And the number of times I've heard people argue, and I'm sure you have as well, until it becomes wearisome, really, my philosophy is this. And so they put God in his place, they put people in their places, they put the church in its place, and they put themselves in the center. And there they're going to live by that. And it's as if a title of a book was theirs, Great Expectations. And they have great expectations of themselves and of their children and theirs and their own. And then something goes wrong. Only one thing needs to go wrong. Only one little detail in the small circle of a family, and hearts are broken. And we find that if we put all our trust in ourselves, or even our dear and our loved ones, we will find that it fails. And it seems a sad thing to me that our treasure should be there. The appeal, obviously, is this, that we should be careful that if we put our trust in people, ourselves, or in things, we are putting our trust in something that will inevitably, sometime, fail. It is bound to be so by the very nature of things. People always think, well, I am the exception, it's different in my case. But it is not. And what we do from the scriptures, or endeavor to do, is to point our hearts to one whose promises and whose person will never fail, and that the promises of God and the person of God are an integral part of each other. Do you remember these words? It is of the Lord's mercies, says Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Imagine now a city where a great disaster has hit that city. You can call it what you like. It can be an uprising, a great rebellion, a foreign power bringing its great forces against it. It could be a great plague. It could be an earthquake. Anything you choose. And let us take that there are four or five men coming towards us, all of them arguing and talking. And one of them says, well, I am more important than the others, because you see, I was the wealthiest man in that town. You say, well, where's your wealth now? Well, it's not my fault. It went in the earthquake. But you should know this. I got good qualification. I was wealthy. But all is gone. Or another might say, you ought to know all the abilities I had and what I was able to do, but I have been wounded in all this, I can't do it now. But if you only knew what I was capable of doing. And so you can have each one coming with his tale and saying what he was, and they're all the same now. They've got nothing. And it's no use leaning on anything they had or thought would see them through. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This is Cardiff. It could be Tehran, couldn't it? We happen to live in Cardiff. It could be in any of the troubled cities of our world, but we happen to live here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And there is a spiritual directive here, saying, Well, we might say, are you saying this, that we are fortunate that we live in this city and God will protect this city? I don't know. I don't know whether Cardiff will become a disaster area. I have no idea at all. But what I'm saying is this, whether we live in Jerusalem or whether we live in Tehran or whether we live in New York or in Cardiff or wherever it may be, our trust and our joy and our peace and our happiness should not rest on anything or any other than God himself. Then whatever is taken away from us, whatever our losses may be, we have not lost. The city of God remaineth. That's really the message here. And it prepares us for any eventuality as well as enriching us as well. There is a lovely paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm. I'm always torn when we have to choose this hymn in certain services and we sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want," and we use that paraphrase, but quite honestly, I think that is a beautiful and a wonderful one, and no one could say otherwise. But isn't there something quite special about this one? "The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." They're tremendous words, aren't they? Just think of them again. "The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." There is another hymn in our book that we have here, and it tells of a person having tried many things and found them to fail. You remember the words, "I tried," he said, and so have we all. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but are the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." And then he goes on, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." And we have this theme. Now, this is the theme that we have here in the scriptures before us tonight, and let's look at them. A comparison is made to begin with here. Now, we are discussing the material and the spiritual, always a very delicate matter, nevertheless a very important one, and one that we can understand. Now then, where is our heart tonight? Where's your heart? Where's my heart? Let's be honest about this with ourselves. It is always a struggle, because the material is something that you can lay hold on. The material is always very, very attractive. And the material can always present a very great problem. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tackles this. And we have these words in the scriptures. "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you," this is verse 22, "take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on." Now that verse men have got very angry with, because they said, "Ah, well, that's some castle somewhere in the sky. It's a dream. It's a fantasy, and that you are not being realistic." But verse 23 brings a great realism in my sight. Listen to it carefully and answer for yourself. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Isn't that right? Of course we need meat or food to eat. Of course we need clothes, raiment to be dressed with. And God will say that we require these things and can have them. But what he's saying is this, surely you don't think that that's a life. And some people live to eat. Some people live to dress. But surely, he's saying, there's more to life than eating and drinking and dressing and getting and having and accumulating. Life has more meaning than that. Surely there is more to it than that. "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Then at the end of the section, there is a very telling phrase where it says, "Neither be ye of doubtful mind." Don't let your mind doubt now regarding these things. I say, it's all very well for him to talk about that. He hasn't got much himself, and I've got much. That's all very well then. And we can change our views and say, when we have a very little, it's easy to say that the body is more than meat. And that we, and all, the body is more than raiment, and life is more than meat. It's easy to say that if you haven't got much. But supposing you've got a lot, and supposing you have much wealth, then we say, it is not so easy to say that, but perhaps more necessary. Be not of doubtful mind. Then there's a passage in between there. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Then he wants us to think of things, and he takes things from nature and from events that are known. And in verse 24, he says, I want you to think. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? They haven't got problems of inflation or anything like that. They haven't got any of these problems that we seem to be harassed with. And yet they are fed and they are cared for. And we are more important than fowls. Consider the lilies. Very beautiful flower. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. They're just beautiful. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And Solomon had a lot of glory. So much so that when the Queen of Sheba came along, she said, the half hath not been told me. And yet even Solomon, on all his glory, and all his wealth, and all the gems, and all the jewels that he could provide and show you, was not like even one of these lilies. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? What about us here tonight? Would that be an accusation that he's bringing to his disciples here? Would it concern us that we are of doubtful mind here tonight? We are of little faith. And so that we feel that we cannot trust him completely. We think he is trustworthy. We think that his credentials are excellent. And we think that he's a very remarkable God. And that he is capable of very many great things. And yet, we put things before God. Yet we put friendships before God. Yet we put husband and wife before God. And eventually, all these have to go. Goods, honor, children, wife. Yet the city of God remaineth. The argument is a difficult one. Not because it's difficult to understand, because it is difficult to receive. Now then, in verses 29 and 30, he's coming now to the climax of what he's saying. And the word seek is important here. And seek not what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. It's a very natural and ordinary kind of picture where he's saying, if I listen into your conversations, what are many of you talking about? And what did you have to eat? Was there enough? Was it well cooked? Was it nice? Did they do this? And they said, well, they had this dainty, and they had that, and they had the other. Oh, they didn't give you that, then they gave us that, and so on. And we can endlessly, and people do, talk about food. And seek not what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't just talk about that all the time. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. You can go anywhere. You can go to the most unbelieving of people and the strangest of cults. You can go anywhere you like and they will be interested in these things. There is nothing extraordinary or nothing special in any of these. For all these things to the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Let me pause there. I with you have known times, I'm sure most of you here, of the older ones anyway, will have known times when you wondered, how will things come right How will we see to the end of a week? You must have had times like that. And then you find his hand has provided. Then you wondered why you doubted. And yet doubt we will again. And then we find again his hand has provided. No wonder he says with a gentle and a gracious rebuke, O ye of little faith. He's not saying of no faith. O ye of little faith. Now then everyone is seeking and desiring and clinging to the things that they have. But, he says, there you are. You seek this and you seek that and you seek the other. And you have decided what you are going to do with your life. What you're going to build. What you're going to have. What you're going to nourish and nurture in your own life. And so on. Men can go on and on in this way. Now then, you seek this, you seek that and the other. There are so many illustrations of seeking that abound in my mind that I got to leave it there. Men seek after things. But rather, says verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen to that lovely paraphrase of the scriptures again. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living waters flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. And this verse, perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. Now what does he want to do here? He wants to wean us from materialistic thinking that in every age men are entrenched in. We are always impressed by this. And he's endeavoring to wean us, not in being now foolish in the sense, oh, I will not have that, I will not have the other, and give no value to these things. He's not speaking like that. What he is saying is this, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall have their rightful place, and they shall be added to you. The wrong thing is this, when God is an epilogue in a person's life, and maybe with your latest breath, you might decide suddenly to call upon him. He's saying, put God first, and that is the way to live, and to live a full and a meaningful life. Those are the comparisons he makes, and now the consideration he wants to bring before us. God himself and the kingdom of God. What value a soul? What value is there on your soul tonight? What value would you give to your soul? Your soul is immortal. Your soul is incapable of death. Your soul is accountable to God. What worth is your soul in your body, in your life, and in your circumstances? What value do you lay upon it? Put it the other way then. It says in the scriptures, no man ever yet hated his own body. Not sure enough. But yet many, many men despise their own souls. Isn't that so? What value is your soul? It is always a miracle when God's grace lays hold upon us. Now here, let's look upon it. The Lord Jesus Christ is a gateway to the kingdom of God. Says in this verse, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. As children, we read many fairy stories, and one of them would be, this kind of thing would be, that they had to find something, or find a place, or find a person, and they'd ask this person, and that person, and the other person, and so the story would be dragged out, until eventually there is a happy or some kind of an ending to the story. But here is an important one, and one of vital issue to our souls. Have you found the kingdom of God in your travels, in your holidays, in your work, in your living, in your home, in your parents, amongst your friends, have you found the kingdom of God? In your church, have you ever listened or given the servants of God an opportunity to speak to you? Have you ever allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to draw near and by the Holy Spirit to take away the veil of unbelief? What has happened to you when suddenly you feel that the minister is hitting too near the mark? And suddenly you go uptight inside and a direction changes and you look at some spot in the church, one of these little pieces of wood, or count the organ pipes, or the usual things that we do, because he's hitting too close to the mark. And I don't want to listen anymore because it's hurting me. And I don't want to be hurt. And I don't want to be affected. Why? I want raiment. I want food. I want these things, whatever they may be. And the parable of the barn that went before, so that I will fill my barn as that foolish man there. Would you do that? Would you not rather find the kingdom of God? In seeking the kingdom of God, you make a discovery that you can't just enter it, because no failures are allowed in. And we've all failed. What price failure? The penalty of failure to love God is death, eternal death, damnation, hell. The penalty of failure to love our neighbor as ourselves is death, damnation, hell. That's the penalty. And men would brush over this and try to make even the entry to the kingdom a little broader, but we have no authority and no mandate in Scripture to do so. The gateway is as it is. And you might say, well, when I look at my failures, any one of us, when we look at our failures and look at our hearts and our motives and the way sometimes we have been driven and we've been able to hide it with respectability even, and then we begin to realize that our debt is a very great one indeed. Then we come to the King before we come to the kingdom. Listen to that lovely paraphrase again. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. So now when we are talking about this kingdom, God doesn't send an ambassador, but he sends the King himself. And the King is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is a very wonderful thing, and it is a very great miracle. Now, what has he done then? Well, we have to look at the King. Why did he bother and come and visit? Failures like ourselves. And we are all failures. How did you get on? I failed. I thought you were doing very nicely, but I failed. And another person might ask, well, I thought you were a very sweet personality. How did you get on? I failed. Failed, came short of the glory of God. And we are all failures, so we need help. And God in his love sends Jesus Christ. Now, what do we have there? We talk every Sunday here about the cross. And yet we could talk about the cross and never exhaust it. It's a strange, strange event. It is shrouded in mystery. And yet it is revealed with clarity. There is something in it that is deeply mysterious, that even all the clarity that is given to us, we will never fathom his depths whilst we are here on earth. It's a strange place. Theologians have tried to dismiss it. And sometimes they've allowed the object itself and decorated. But get rid of it. They have been never able to. This cross. Men try to turn their backs away from it and think, well, why should he do that? But yet he did that. The Son of God could have come to this world and done all sorts of things and made many manifestations and very, very impressive ones as well. And you might say, well, why did he do that? Consider something like this. Consider an act of love by a mother or father which goes far beyond the call of duty or even of motherly and fatherly love. Far, far beyond. And you are so grateful. And you turn to him, but you should not have done that. And your heart is melted. Is your heart hard when you think of Calvary? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That lovely hymn that dear man wrote. He did lose his daughters, remember, but he found later that his wife had survived. And he became a poor man, remember, in the ordinary terms of the world. And do you know where the secret of this hymn and his joy is? A hymn and a verse that I often quote, but it doesn't matter, does it? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Somebody should ask you, are you going to heaven? And you say you hope so. Do you know what you are guilty of? Don't be offended in the wrong way now. Of a doubtful mind. O ye of little faith. Listen to the question again. Do you know that you are going to heaven? If you have no experience of grace, you know full well that you're not going there. But if you say that you love God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then if he has died for our sin, are we going to be like some massive organizations of churches that say that there is a place of purgatorial torture in between earth and heaven where we have to pay for our sins before eventually we get there? Would you have that then? Or would you rather believe the scriptures and say, we are complete in him, my sin, not in parts, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Now then, the moment you believe in that and repent of your sin, the moment of intimate experience when God lays hold upon your soul, your sin is forgiven and you are assured of glory. Then you have to say, you know, you're going there. Otherwise, you have to say, I believe in an unreliable Christ. Or I believe in a reliable Christ who did an unreliable work. You believe in a reliable Christ who did a reliable work. And once found in him, found forever. His goodness faileth never for the soul that believes. He says in the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you remember a hymn we often sing here? A debtor, my debts are paid, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. Do you remember that hymn? We sing of that covenant mercy, nor fear. With thy righteousness on my person, an offering to bring, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. A reliable work, his goodness faileth never. Consider this. Do you remember how that is expressed in the epistle to the Hebrews, where we are told of that great and heavenly host that are looking around and rejoicing in the sight of us who are living this life and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and who endured the cross, despising the shame? Do you remember how the words were put there? Here it is. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about to so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's the finished work. He's now set down on the right hand of the throne of God, and he's able to say to God, the work which thou hast planned is finished. Now this verse, for consider. Here is a chapter of consideration that we have for my context. But in this verse here, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider Christ tonight. Consider his person. Consider Calvary. Consider his blood. Consider faith in him. Consider repentance for sin. Consider that and find yourself in the arms of grace. It can happen. Let him speak. Then to close, a consolation, the certainty of it all. Beautiful verses 32 and 3. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Here is a theme going on again. We are now looking at the kingdom of God. What shall I do with these things? Well, they're not all that important. You can sell them, but do not put them as a priority. Don't set your heart on these things. Don't set your heart and your thinking on these things. What shall I have then? Now then, seek things that come from God. Ask that he might give you a vessel that will wax not old, that you'll be able to have a treasure in heaven that shall not fail. What is he saying? Once you have believed, you are the Lord's. He giveth the little flock the kingdom of heaven. He gives us almost a little container within us to hold the blessing. And that faileth not. It is God's gift tonight. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of our hand. We can be as sure of it now as we will be when we are there in glory. It's a wonderful thing. Heaven is God's gift. God is in heaven. Heaven is God's home. But heaven is also God's gift for everyone that believes. Now then, our riches and our joy and my heart is there. Is that true of you? Ah, but you might say, Satan will come along and say, now look, how can you have assurance of salvation? You didn't really believe, and you know that you did. And he brings doubts and fears and fancies and all these dreadful things. And the scripture goes on to say, thieves are very clever. They tell me that if a thief has a mind to, there is no house that he is not capable of breaking into. If he has a mind to, given the time, he can break into anywhere. Well, I don't know. I suppose they are very clever and they are able to do so. But here, no thief can take the place that is reserved in the inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. No thief can take your name away from God. No thief can take your inheritance away. Even the greatest thief of all, Satan, cannot take it away. Ah, but you might say, sometimes there is not a thief, but there is inward corruption, and a thing can spoil within itself, and you can say, well, we didn't need a thief to spoil things in this house. We find that they just wasted away and they spoiled. What it says here is this, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. No little moth. It's almost a lovely illustration. He's been talking about ravens and talking about lilies and talking about ordinary things of nature. And so he brings a moth in. He said, you've seen a little moth. When you go into your wardrobe and you see half a dozen of these little things come out, you're very anxious and you're thinking, What damage have these been up to? And you search through your clothing and so on. And you wonder, how did it ever get there? Because I took care when we put things away for the summer or the winter, as the case may be. And I don't know, moths seem to get everywhere, don't they? He said, not even a moth will be allowed to nest and lay its little eggs and sow its little corrupting work in heaven. There is no spiritual moth of any kind from darkness that can take your name away from Christ. A treasure in heaven that faileth not. We may lose all our money. I don't know. We may lose our health. Many of us will. We may lose our strength. And we have depended upon our strength to do something. We may lose our faculties. We may lose our abilities. We may lose many things that we had laid much store on. We may lose loved ones, yes. We may lose so many things. Because you see, it's a transient world. All we have is passing. And our life itself is a passing thing. But our soul is immortal. Lay hold on life. Lay hold on Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things shall be added unto you. What he is saying then? Heaven faileth not. So then when eventually we arrive there, I don't know what circumstances will be behind us, but when we get there, we need not fear and say, will this have failed as well? We lived in a generation when mighty nations fell, when dreadful ideologies took over. We lived in a time when morals collapsed. We lived in a time when no system seemed to work. We lived in a time of anarchy and cruelty, unbelievable and indescribable. We lived in a time where we dared not allow our children out in the evening. We lived in such a time. Will this fail? Never. Never. His goodness faileth never, and our treasure that in heaven faileth never. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I wonder if I'm speaking to a sad heart, a hard heart, a prejudiced heart, a sinful heart. I can't persuade, but I know that you'll have been shaken to the very foundation of your soul if the Spirit has spoken to you tonight, and these words will cling to you, and this truth will harass you. And he will not let you go. He may even have to show you how things around you fail before you see that heaven faileth not. Where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In life, where is your treasure? In heaven. Ah, but you have a nice house maybe. But my treasure in heaven. In death, you have all your relatives around you. My treasure in heaven. In glory, are you looking back and wishing you could be back again doing this, that, and the other? No, my treasure in heaven. His goodness faileth never. Is he that to you? It's a battle. The things of the material, the things that are spiritual. Consider. Then consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider him that endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And the joy was our salvation. Oddly enough, the joy was that cross. The joy was that pardon, so that you and I might know of a treasure in heaven that faileth not. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee, O Lord, to be gracious to us. We ask thee, O Lord, to deal with us, and for those whose love has grown cold, that we might be restored. We ask thee for those, Father, who have been seeking thee, that they might find thee, for those perhaps who fought against thee, that they might fail in this battle and win in the spiritual, for thy name's sake. Amen.